I started reading Ezra, the book of Ezra, yeah, and then went through on to Nehemiah. And I wanted to know a little bit more about the circumstances surrounding it, so I looked in the Bible dictionary. So I want to do a little bit of groundwork, really, before I share what I've got to share. So what I've done, I've typed up some extracts from the Bible dictionary to make interesting notes if you want to study things further anyway. So Luke will just hand these around. There's two sheets each, so they're in sort of one-to-one. There might not be quite enough to go around, so if you're a family, just share between yourselves and we'll see how they go. It's very, very interesting, the circumstances and times of Ezra. They'd been into captivity in Babylon, and then they came back to Judah, back into Jerusalem again. And it was about 500 years or so before Jesus was born. And it's surprising how many other parts of the Bible link into that, the prophets and that link into that time. It was a very active period. A lot of the Bible, a lot of the books of the Bible came together at that time. So we'll go through this, these notes first, and I'll show you how they form, if I find my notes. Now we're talking about roughly, I say, 5 centuries before Jesus came. And it was a volatile time in the world, certainly around Jerusalem and the neighbouring countries. You had a chap called Cyrus, who was king of the Medes and Persians. He actually invaded Babylon and took over that area. How are we doing with it? Now you can see what I've done, or what I did. I'd read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and then I started looking into the Bible dictionary. I looked under things like exile and Babylon, and then some of the names of the people. What happened round about the time, about 600 years before Jesus came, some of the Jews were exiled from Jerusalem, Judah, into Babylon. Now, if you've got your sheets there, at the start it says exile. In Old Testament times, the Assyrians and Babylonians introduced the practice of deporting captives into a foreign land. That was how they exiled them. They took them out of their own country into foreign lands. And deportation was considered the harsher measure only when others had failed. So it had to be pretty severe to get exiled. Now, more than 100 years before these particular exiles happened, Isaiah predicted Judah's fall. And also, you'll find in Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk and Ezekiel, they're all in agreement that Judah was going to fall. Now they were round about sort of 100 years before the time that this all takes place, but it's all part of the picture. Now there were 3 deportations, 3 exiles in quite a short period of time. Now the dates I've got from the dictionary, there's historical evidence and things that match in with what's happening around this time. Now the dates may not be exact and specific, but the ones that I've taken from the dictionary that I've used. So there were three deportations, one in 598 BC, one in 587 BC, and you see I've put references there straight out of the dictionary as well. Now, after the second deportation, Gedaliah was appointed governor of Judah by the Babylonians. Now, he was assassinated, and that triggered off a third exile, in 582 BC. Now, when Cyrus came on the scene, he took over Babylon and became king of Babylon. And he released the Jews. He had showed favour on the Jews, and he let them go back into their homeland. And Zerubbabel led the first exiles back from Babylon in about 538 BC. Then you got the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, urging these returning captives to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple, that was completed in 515. So it took a few years, but they got it. And then the date which traditionally marks the end of Babylonian exile, which is 515. So they went back and they set about building the temple back in Jerusalem, rebuilding it. And also, along the way, there were the city walls to rebuild. But that goes a bit further. But this is all happening through Ezra and Nehemiah. So you picture the picture that they've been in exile and they're coming back from exile, back into Jerusalem, into what is a bit of a wreck of a city. The city walls are in disrepair and broken down, and the temple's been destroyed. Now, just higher up, you see I've put in heavy type Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk and Ezekiel. So just putting these into time place again, these are the ones that were before the exile, predicting the exile. Zephaniah around about 640, 600 BC, so you talk about 50 years before. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet around about 627 BC. So again, you're about 100 years before. Habakkuk, a contemporary Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, 597 BC, was taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar. So you've got all these names which will ring bells with you as being books in the Bible. And the prophets, they were prophesying around the time before Judah went into exile, and some of them involved when they were in exile. So you've got there, you're building up a picture of a few books now that occurring in the Old Testament that you're perhaps not placing why they're there or the timing of when they're there. So now you see some are in the run-up to the exiles, and some are actually happening during and through the repatriation, the coming back from exile. See, Haggai and Zechariah were like encouragers. Now Babylon, I've really explained something to Babylon. That was the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 598, taking 10,000 leading people captive. Now that was back up to, because you know, somebody got murdered, one of the Babylonian governors they put in place got assassinated. So that caused trouble for the people of Judah, and the 10,000 were taken into captivity, and a further uprising led to the destruction of the city. So then you got Cyrus the Persian, who overran the Babylonians in 539, and then straight away he encourages the Jews to return home and rebuild in the temple. Now the initial enthusiasm lagged, but Haggai and Zechariah finally motivated the people into rebuilding the temple, and the temple was completed in 516 BC. But the city stood unprotected until Nehemiah came on the scene. Another book. Second sheet, then you've got some individuals. Now, say we're going to be looking into Ezra and Nehemiah, some aspects of that. So Ezra, he begins with the story of Sheshbazzar and Zerubbabel and the first Jews returning to Jerusalem from captivity, and their main object was rebuilding the temple. So they laid its foundation, and then there was a long delay, which we'll look at. And Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to finish the project. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem in 445 BC, that's 100 years after, to repair the walls which were in the straight. Now, you see, the Jews, they'd gone back in 538. They started rebuilding the temple and actually got that done. But the city walls were still in disrepair 100 years later. That's when Nehemiah comes on the scene to go about repairing them. And he was a contemporary of Ezra and Malachi. All these names keep cropping up. The names that, I think, oh, that's a book of that, that's a book of that. And I thought, oh, yeah, these are books. These are books in the Bible. Not just people's names. There's more to it than just people's names. Now, Chronicles, that comes before Ezra and Nehemiah. Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah is actually a series of four books. As 1 and 2 Chronicles are first and second books of four book series that includes Ezra and Nehemiah. Covers the history of Israel from the time of Adam to the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem and the restoration of the people in the worship of God. So there are a series of accounts flowing through the history. Then you've got Zechariah, return to Jerusalem. They tried to rebuild the temple under official name Sheshbazzar and perhaps Zerubbabel, but the work stopped due to opposition from persons who had not been exiled, and that's something else we'll touch on as well when we get into it. And God raised two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. You'll find those books in the Old Testament to urge finishing the temple. Then you got Zerubbabel. According to Ezra 3, Zerubbabel and Josiah rebuilt the altar, and in their second year, 538, laid the foundation of the temple, and their work was altered by opposition from persons. You find a little bit of duplication in this, because I'm looking at the different heading names, right? You found opposition from persons who had remained in Palestine during the exile. Darius, the Persian Empire, granted the Jews permission to continue rebuilding the temple. Under the urging of Haggai and Zechariah, Zerubbabel, now governor, in place of Sheshbazzar, resumed the task, and it completed in 515 BC. So you see, all this is happening all around that time. And there's a lot of people, a lot of books in there, when you add them up, that's referring to this time in history. Another one that you haven't got on there, I don't really want to write anything on about it, is Haggai. He was around about 520 BC. Haggai, along with Zechariah, helped Zerubbabel gain the support and help of the returning exiles to carry out his assigned task. There's something interesting that when I was looking in the dictionary about this man, and one thing it said, he stressed the linking of worship and work, the characteristic of Jesus' teaching. So we have 500 years before Jesus came, and he's in tune. This fellow's in tune. So that's something for you to take home, and you can study that when you want. But that's just to give you a little bit of background around the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, I've brought two versions of it. When I read it first, I read it in the Message. Got to blame Grace for that. I've find this quite interesting reading in the Message. A lot of things. You want to turn to Ezra, the beginning of Ezra. So I'll start now really to share really what I want to share with you. In fact, just before I do, there's an introduction in the Message. There's an introduction about the book before it starts. And I'd like just to read at least some of this, because this again is building up the picture of Ezra and the surrounding circumstances and situations. History had not treated the people of Israel well, and they were in decline. A superpower military machine, Babylon, had battered them, and then, leaving their city and temple a mound of rubble, hauled them off to exile. Now, 128 years later, a few Jews back in Jerusalem have been trying to put the pieces back together, decade after weary decade. But it was not going well at all. They were hanging on by their fingernails, and then Ezra arrived. Have you ever hung on by your fingernails in a situation? This is an extreme case of familiar story repeated with variations in most centuries and most places of the world. Men and women who find their basic identity in God, as God reveals himself in Israel and Messiah, don't find an easy time of it. They never have. They never will. Their identity is under constant challenge and threat, sometimes by hostile assault, at other times by subtle and smiling seductions. Whether by assault or seduction, the people of God have come perilously close to obliteration several times. We are never out of danger. We see, we have one champion which will never let us be completely annihilated. It says, because of Ezra, Israel made it through. God didn't leave Ezra to do this single-handedly. And he'll not leave you to do your bit single-handedly either. He gave him substantial and critical help in the rescue operation in the person of Nehemiah. Whose work providentially converged with his. The people of God's identity was recovered and preserved. Ezra used worship and text to do it, and he brought them back into worship. This was the idea: rebuilding the temple of God, getting back into worship, getting an identity back, and moving forward in God. And they had a real battle. You know, when people come back from exile, quite often they'll come back with nothing except what they're standing. They might have had much before they went, and they're coming back with nothing. So their immediate concern is just to survive. But they come back with the vision of rebuilding the temple. If you see at the beginning of Ezra, because I want to read some from the Message and some out of here. So. Right. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation through all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, who's also the king of Babylon. We've just been through that in the notes. He's king of Babylon because he defeated Babylon. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Amen. So you've got the king of Persia that overran Babylon, now giving them encouragement to go home and rebuild the temple. So if you turn to chapter 2, verse 68. I can't find it. Difficult on this, on the message. The verses aren't. Yeah, you have that problem, don't you? Yeah. Well, I'll read this out of the message. Some of the heads of the families, on arriving at the temple of God in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings towards the rebuilding of the temple of God on its site. That's verse 68 or thereabouts. They gave to the building fund as they were able, about 1,100 pounds of gold, about 3 tons of silver, and 100 priestly robes. Yo, we've got a building fund, and people have given to the building fund here. This is a rebuilding a temple that was flattened. It's more than just raising a building. Yeah. Right? This is the soul of the nation that's involved with this. They're rebuilding the temple. So the priests, Levites, and some of the people lived in Jerusalem. The singers, security guards, and temple support staff found places in their hometowns. All the Israelites found a place to live. Right? They've all got back there. They've been given the vision to rebuild the temple. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 8, you see that they're starting to lay the foundations. Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. The getting involved in laying the foundations of the temple. In verse 10, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They've laid the foundations, they've got the ball rolling. They're back home, they've got the ball rolling, they're building the temple. You turn to chapter 4. This is from the message. And it starts, old enemies. Old enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building the temple of God in Israel. Has the enemy ever come to you when you started doing something for God? As soon as you start working, as soon as you start reaching out to do something for God, you'll get the old enemy coming. And this is what happened to them. You know that when you consider they've come back with not very much, and now they're seeking to build the temple of God, they're struggling to survive in the natural, but they're trying to build something in the spiritual. So the old enemies of Judah and Benjamin are coming. They came to Zerubbabel and the family heads and said, we'll help you build. We worship your God same as you. We've been offering sacrifices to him since Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, brought us here. Now this is interesting. This is what comes next. He says, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the family heads of Israel said to them, nothing doing. Nothing doing. Building the temple of God is not the same thing to you as to us. They hadn't got the vision. They hadn't got the vision. These people that were setting about building the temple, rebuilding the temple, knew what it meant. These people now that were coming in didn't. They'd no idea they were coming in to cause trouble. Like it said, it started off old enemies of Judah. Right? They weren't new. They'd been around. They knew who they were, but they were old enemies, and they weren't in to build. They were in to cause havoc, destruction. But Zerubbabel and his mates, they'd got them so stout. They knew. They put a stop to them right there and then. If you turn to verse 19, they're still at it. They're still trying to. The enemy's still there, trying to work another angle. It says, and the decree has been issued by me, and a search has been made, and it has been discovered that the city has risen up against the king in past days, that rebellion and revolt have been perpetrated in it. Have you ever had past days thrown at you?
Yeah.
When you've tried to do something for God, has somebody come to you and said, what's happened in the past? You know, oh, you've tried to do that in your past, you've failed. You've tried to do that in your past, you've failed. Or you've come against the authorities, or you've come against this and you've come against that. It says, it's been discovered in the city that the city has risen up against the kings in past days. So they're trying to stir the past up. That rebellion and revolt are going to come from rebuilding the temple. It's another way the enemy's trying to get the work stopped. So they're trying to break up the past and put a twist in it. They're going to try to twist the truth and make it into a lie. But in verse 24, we do see that then the work on the house of the God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius. They actually succeeded in what they were doing. They brought a stop. Well, they temporarily succeeded in what they were doing. They brought a stop to the work. They wanted it to finish completely, but they only put a stop to it for a time. If you turn to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, When the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, and the name of the God of Israel was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jodah arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them supporting them. They weren't going to let somebody digging up the past and trying to twist it like a knife alter the man of God and what he was doing now. They were going to complete what God had given them to do. And in verse 6 to 17 finds that the officers write to Darius to tell him, you know, it's written about these, you know, all this trouble that they caused, and so that they find that the king starts looking, Darius starts looking at the records, and actually he finds that there is some documentation in the past about rebuilding the temple, but it's not what the enemy wanted to hear. It's not what they wanted to hear. What they find is documentation which tells them that they are to build the temple. The instruction, the permission is granted right from the top to build the temple, and they've found it in the records. If we read chapter 6, I think it's about 1 to 7, I think that covers it. Let's see if it's all okay. Yeah, I'll read it from the message. So King Darius ordered a search through the records in the archives in Babylon. Eventually, a scroll was turned up in the fortress of Ecbatana, over in the province of Media, with this writing on it. In this first year as king, Cyrus issued an official decree regarding the temple of God in Jerusalem as follows. The temple where sacrifices are offered is to be rebuilt on new foundations. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones topped with one course of timber. The cost is to be paid from the royal bank. Why, that must have been a broadside, that on the enemy. The gold and silver vessels from the temple of God that Nebuchadnezzar carried to Babylon are to be returned to the temple at Jerusalem. Another one. Bring it back. Restoration. Each to its proper place. Place them in the temple of God. Now listen, Tatinia, governor of the land beyond the Euphrates, Shear Bassina, associates, and all officials of that land, stay out of their way. Now, what a proclamation. Eh? When God says, stay out of the way. Stay out of the way of the man of God. You know, when he tells the enemy to do that, stay out of their way. Leave the governor and leaders of the Jews alone so they can work on that temple of God as they rebuild it. I hereby give official orders on how you are to help the leaders of the Jews in rebuilding of that temple of God. Not only that, the enemy's actually got to help now. See, I mean, they were stirring it in the first place. They went to the king, stirring it, saying, look, it's brought revolt and rebellion before, you know. You better stop them. Look in your records, look in the past records and see what rebellion and revolt have been stirred. Didn't expect to turn up what they turned up. And they actually turned up. Confirmation, permission, financing, everything to do with the building of the temple. So the enemy really did lose out. And not only did they lose out, they had to give. They had to give as well. So there's a tremendous message there in the building of the temple. And you know, the temple work continued. And they completed the temple. They completed that work. And then something happened again. They went into stalemate after a while, because they'd built the temple of God, but they were living in a city where the walls were derelict. And it took Nehemiah to come along then. After that, took building the temple and all the victory and success, and they brought back into the worship of God, people then, as if they lost momentum. And it was 100 years before someone came and said, what about the walls? We've rebuilt the temple and the city is derelict. All the walls are derelict. So if you turn to Nehemiah, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah the son of Achaliah. Now it happened in the month Christev in the 12th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanai, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and he asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now this is after all the victory they've had building the temple. They'd have had tremendous victory in building the temple, dedicating it and worshipping the temple. And now they're saying they're in great distress and reproach, and the walls are in a state. Because they'd lost, somehow they'd lost the forward momentum, they'd lost the vision to continue. When God built the temple, he didn't want them to just stop there, but they did. God had got much for them to do. And Nehemiah actually sits down and cries over the place from what he heard. You see, what had happened, the Jews had gone so het up with their own problems again. They'd achieved so much, but then they'd got wrapped up in their own natural problems. And they'd lost where they were going and what they should have been doing. So if you turn to chapter 2, verse 5, here's Nehemiah asking to go and help in building the world. And he says, I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favour before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Sometimes it takes a prophet, it takes a man of God, it takes an encourager to come and re-motivate the people. Sometimes it has to be somebody from outside that comes in with a word from God and with the enthusiasm to pick up the baton and run with it again. So Nehemiah is here volunteering because God's told him to. God's told him he needs to go and get the walls rebuilt. So in verse 11 there, he comes and he goes to Jerusalem, is there 3 days, and it's not until the night time that he goes and actually looks around and inspects the world. In verse 12 it says, and I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I did not tell anyone that my God was putting them into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the Dragon's Well and on the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were consumed by fire. I mean, they've been living in that state for 100 years. Rebuilt the temple and then just living in that state for 100 years. So Nehemiah then starts telling them what God's told him to do, and the enemy again jumps in and starts mocking him. Verse 19 it says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, and or memorial in Jerusalem. You see, he's doing the same as they did with the building of the temple. The enemies tried to come in, tried to get the way in to bring destructions. And he sussed them out straight away and he said, no way, no way, you're not in. He says, we will arise and build, but you have no portion. Now in chapter 3, they start the building of the walls. And as you look at this chapter, there's something very interesting happens. Families and traders are given portions of the wall to build. No one person has to build a whole stretch. Each family is given portions of the wall to build. And it's tremendous that it starts coming together, because each family is putting their bit in to the different sections, and it starts to form, the wall starts to come together. So as they start rebuilding the sections of the wall, things are moving forward again. They're starting with a forward momentum. But then we get to chapter 4. It's like a repeat when they started to build the temple. The same thing seems to be happening again. The enemy's coming in and trying to frustrate the purpose. It says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burnt ones?'" See, he's trying to stir it and cause trouble. It says in verse 3, it says, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it will break the stone wall down." How many times have you had that come on you when you're doing something and you're just trying to form your purposes in God, and the enemy jumps on your back and says, "What are you? Who are you?" You know, and God says, "I know who you are. You who I have set, who I have given the task to." But the enemy comes in and tries to take our attention away from what God is doing, what God's saying. So in verse 4 it says, "Hear, O God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders." You know, it's one of the key things of the enemy, that the devil will seek to demoralize you. If you're involved in the building of the kingdom of God, it's the one thing that Satan will try to do is try to demoralize you. I know it's Jesse DuPlantis, one of those Kenneth Copeland team. He was accused of being nothing but an encourager, and he says, "Yes, that's exactly what I am," and that is the opposite to a demoraliser. Be an encourager. Alright, so verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. They're thinking that they're going to get attacked, they're going to get stopped violently from building the walls. Now, these different families all around, you know, doing their jobs. I mean, they'll be working as well. You know, they've got to sustain themselves naturally, but they'll be giving all their energy as well into building their section of wall. It says, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people. 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses.' And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And it came out that from that day on, that half of my servants carried on their work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplate, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. You know, they're working on the guard, but they were working. They were ready for the enemy. When the enemy came, they were ready. And those who were rebuilding the walls and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword, girding at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. There was encouragement because they knew they could complete the wall. They weren't going to let anybody stop them now. They got the tenacity now to continue building. And if the enemy came, they got the wherewithal to deal with the enemy. But they weren't going to be stopped from building. They weren't going to be stopped from fulfilling the purposes of God. So they worked and they kept guard. But you know, the thing that the sort of brought them through was the encouragement. The enemy was trying to demoralise, but it was encouragement that brought them through. And they worked and they kept on working, they kept on going. But you know, that wasn't the end with the enemy. The enemy still was still trying to get in, still trying to have a go to try and stop the work. So what he's trying a different tack. He's going to try a different tack. He's going to take the attention away from the job and try and trap them some other way. So in chapter 6, verse 2, or we'll start at verse 5. Now it came about that when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it all, although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Chephraim in the plain of Ono." But they were planning to harm me. So there again, the planning destruction. Again, the enemy's still in, still trying to find some. I sent messages to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Don't bother going down to negotiate with the enemy. It's non-productive. It's unproductive. You won't convince the enemy. You won't bring them into your camp. Keep on with the work that God's given you to do. It says, "I am doing a great work." You're doing a great work. What God is giving you to do, you are doing a great work. You know, if it's cleaning toilets and sweeping up, if God's given it to you, you are doing a great work. Amen. Because God will give you work that is necessary to do. So they're saying, "I cannot come down." And why should the work stop? Yeah. Why should the work, this work should not stop for the enemy? That's giving the enemy what the enemy wants. So in verse 15, it says, "So the wall was completed." The wall was completed. God's vision was fulfilled. The men of God stuck with it. They had rough times. They had very rough times. They had difficult times. They had times when the enemy came at them so strong and so fierce and so subtly at times that it was very difficult to keep the focus, to keep going, even just to stand still, because the enemy was trying to steer them into other paths. But it says, in verse 15, it says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came about, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence." Amen. You know, what a brilliant thing that. Yeah. Eh? Let the devil lose his confidence. Yeah. let the enemy lose his confidence. They lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God.
Amen.
And that's the only way it got accomplished.
Yeah.
With the help of our God. Ezra and Nehemiah were people working through history, fulfilling what God had told them to do. When we look back now, we think of it something separate and isolated that only happened then. But this is happening all the time, and it's happening now. You and me are involved in this. Building the temple of God, following God's purposes and plans for our life, and sticking in there. And the enemy will come, like he came to them when they were building the temple and they were building the walls. The enemy will come. But if we stick at it, sooner or later, we'll get to that point where the enemy will lose their confidence.
Amen.
Because they cannot make inroads into the purposes of God.
God.
So the moral is, get the vision. Amen. Stick at it. Whatever it is in your life, where God's telling you and directing you. If you haven't got the direction, you know, somebody told me once, and it's a good thing to do. If you haven't got a vision yourself, follow somebody that has and help them to fulfill their vision.
Amen.
And sooner or later, God will give you your vision.
Yeah.
And you will succeed.
Yeah.
You'll see the other one succeed that's got the vision, and you will succeed as well. It might be that God's called you to actually be a helpmate to the one that's got the vision. That might be God's calling to you. But don't stand still and sit still. Get moving and get motivated. But be like the builders, you know, particularly when they were building the wall. Watch your back. Keep the armour of God on. Watch your back. Don't let the enemy sneak up on you and do subtle things to you that's going to knock you off the direction that God's given you to do.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Praise God.